We're going to be in Matthew 7, verse 13. And we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We've reached a place where I would say we've kind of hit the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where he gives a series of warnings to those who are listening to him. And I don't want it to sound like a warning like, well, there's a good side of the warning and a bad side of the warning. In other words, hey, this is an area you better be careful with. And so these people who have been hearing Christ, Jesus revealing to them that the kingdom is here and you can enter in, and this blessed life of being salt in the earth, being light to the earth, being a city on a hill, that imagery of what Christ is going to do through his people comes to this conclusion. There were really three main parts to this whole sermon. The first part is that follow me because I'm fulfilling the Torah and you're going to fulfill it with me. Okay, so there are aspects I can't fulfill. I can't be the Lamb of God for the world. Jesus has done that, but then we can follow him and truly fulfill what the law was trying to do. In fact, we just last week we were looking at that the golden rule, right? Well, do unto others what you would have them do unto you. This sums up the law and the prophets. In a way, he said, that's all God was trying to get across to you. That's really what I shouldn't say that's all, but that's really what I'm trying to get out of you, right, is to how we treat one another. And so the second area had to do with what's real righteousness. And those who follow Christ will exhibit real righteousness. That's in the kingdom, we can truly be righteous. Now, that doesn't mean somebody can't look at you and think, well, that's, I don't like that person, or yeah, I think this is right, that's wrong. That'll happen all day long. People looked at Jesus and didn't like everything he did, right? And so, true righteousness. And then the third category, he was correcting for, there's pitfalls. How do people become hypocrites? How do religious people become hypocrites? Well, probably because they're religious instead of having a relationship. But so we looked at that. So this comes down to the conclusion. And we're going to look at the narrow gate today. Anyone who hears the gospel of Jesus Christ finds themselves having to make a decision. That's really it. Jesus is a polarizing figure. Not because he wants to be. Like he just had, I like polarizing things. No, it's because that's what he was sent to do. Jesus is sent as the truth, the life, the way. And that question then gets put in my court. You know, what are you going to do with Jesus? And so so let's look at this today. Am I going to put my trust in his words? Am I going to put my trust in this one who is the Word of God? Let's read what he says in Matthew 7, verse 13. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you that you care about us and love us, that you have not only died on a cross for us, but you've also promised resurrection for us. In the present, you give of your Holy Spirit for each one who believes in Jesus, that we might be strengthened and empowered and enabled. So, Lord, we thank you. What a helper you are, not in some sort of a diminished way, as if somehow you're lesser. Oh, no, Lord God, you are far greater than us, but you stoop down to help even the least of us. And so we praise you and worship you and pray that you will touch our hearts today. Let us hear your spirit, we pray in your name. Amen. All right. So Jesus really gives a command. You know, you've heard, I've been telling you, I'm opening the door to the kingdom. Here's Messiah. And they've been waiting for Messiah, and they're excited about the kingdom he's going to begin. And there's, you know, without getting too much into it, there's this sense that we didn't realize, they didn't realize, that there's this sense in which Christ would first bring in the kingdom spiritually, because he's dealing with our sins. But there would come a day, there is coming a day, when he's going to bring in the kingdom in the natural. And so when the Bible says there's coming a day when Abraham, Jacob, Isaac will sit down with us in the kingdom, Jesus says to his 12 disciples, yeah, you will sit on 12 thrones ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. We can spiritualize those things and just turn them into metaphors for symbolic things if we want. But I think if you really pay attention to the scriptures, Jesus is saying, yes, the kingdom right now is in you, and you can express it into this world, and you can be a part of the kingdom as we interact with other believers. But there is coming a day when he comes back to set up a perfect kingdom on this earth. And so that's what I was talking about earlier. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And yet there's a part of us, if you have someone you know and care about and love who is not a believer in Jesus, who isn't saved, as we say. In other words, that if he were to come back right now, they would be in trouble. There is maybe a little hesitancy to say, Jesus, come right now. Right? And so wait just a little longer. You know, hey, here, listen, God in his love and his grace, he's the only one that can make that decision when the door is shut. Think of the ark, you know. There's a big door in the side of the ark. The animals are going in. Noah and his family are going to go in. Technically, there's a period, a window of opportunity for anybody who, you know, whether they helped build the ark or not, could have joined in the cause and entered into the ark. But one day, guess who shut the door? God shut the door to the ark. And there was no more getting in. And they, God gave the world over to the effects of their sin. And so here we are, Jesus giving the command, enter the narrow gate. You're here today, you're hearing all this stuff, it's wonderful, Messiah speaking, that's great. But you have something you need to do. And you need to enter the narrow gate. And so this, it really represents a decision that is about, I'm going to follow this one and what he's saying, so that Jesus himself and his teaching becomes an access point, that if I embrace him and his teaching and follow him and believe in him, that opens up a, you know, the door here, the gate here is opening up to a path, a way, and we're going to look at those here in a second. So the narrow gate, it's a privilege and a great blessing to hear the gospel. You know, think of all the generations, centuries, lead, you know, 14, 15 centuries, actually even before that, because the promise of a coming one was, you know, all the way back in Adam and Eve's time. So, waiting, and now it's happening, and here's Messiah, and he's speaking. He's laying the foundation for the new covenant that God had promised and the pouring out of the Spirit. And what a privilege, what a blessing, what a wonderful time. Let's celebrate, let's clap our hands, and let's be happy. But Jesus is saying, there's still something you got to do. You know, we can have a good church service. And I'm not putting it down. We can have a good church service, but listen, when you go from this place, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where the Spirit of God goes with us to help us walk out and live out the things of Christ. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. They have a decision before them, and the grace of God allows us opportunity to have. How many of you can remember the day you put your faith in Jesus? Okay? How many times had you heard the gospel before that? right? Yeah, aren't you glad that God doesn't just say, okay, they get one chance. And if they don't accept it, I'm the great God. How dare they reject my gospel? I mean, you know, if God was like us, right? And and yet, God in his mercy and his grace, he gives us however long we're going to live. And some people have heard the gospel over and over again. Others maybe only heard it once and believed. You know, it's just, there's a mystery to faith, but also the mystery of God's grace, allowing us opportunity, even though we've not taken hold. Sometimes I think it's less people rejecting and more just, it just doesn't break through to them. Sounds interesting, but I'm too busy doing this, you know, and we go on. But the grace of God allows us not only to hear the gospel more than once, but also to repent at some point down the road. And he's not looking for ways to get rid of you. He's looking for ways to draw you in. And so the grace of God allows us to repent of past choices of rejecting the gospel. But we don't want to take that for granted, right? So it would be foolish to say, well, I'm kind of busy doing this right now. Maybe next year. When I get older, I'll get serious with God, right? Well, no, I know too many people who didn't get older. And yet, so we don't want to take it for granted. So there is this narrow gate that he's pointing us to. You need to enter it. But there's also another gate. And so that's a problem. So let's talk about the two gates. There's two gates. A narrow gate and a wide gate. And both gates represent access to a path, as I've always saying. There's a path on the other side. And so this word, a path, a road, a way, that they all kind of, both in the Greek and in the Hebrew, this word has all of those kind of feels to them. And so, and since we're talking about something that's really a spiritual metaphor, we don't want to get too stuck on it. Is it path? Is it road? Is it way? The point is that when we come to Christ, there's a way of life on the other side of him that leads somewhere. But there's another gate. He's not the only gate. There's a wide gate. And in a sense, the wide gate represents all the other choices. Okay? You know? And I always think of it, you know, if you got a circle, you know, and you know, you got your compass and you're pointing due north, right? You know, there's that 1 degree that is due north. And there's 360 degrees of ability to get off, right? Yeah. Actually, there's an infinite, right? We can start using decimals. I don't know if you like the English. We can start using seconds and minutes. Yeah, okay. Eventually, even that those guys have to use decimals. But so there's technically an infinite number. Now, we're just talking degrees here. In other words, there's an infinite ways in which we can reject the narrow gate because this wide gate. Why narrow? Why wide? Well, a narrow gate is not easy to enter, okay? And he doesn't say it's so narrow you got to turn sideways or it's so narrow that you're going to scrape your sides as you walk through. It doesn't get into the detail of what is actually meant by narrow. It's if you saw the gate, you'd say, well, that's a narrow gate. But there's this wide gate. And now you think about in your practical experience, wide gates are usually there because something big has to go through there or lots of people going through, right? And so this recognition of that which is narrow, it's harder to go through. That which is wide is easy to go through. When we went to down to Disneyland quite a few years back, and yeah, that big old entrance you come in, now they have a bunch of gates. So for security reasons, they have to kind of modify their narrow gates, right? They got about 40 narrow gates in a row where so they can run you through security. But still, there's a lot of people that have got to go in there. So they're making it easier for a lot of people to come through. And so typically large gates look a little more impressive than narrow gates too, right? You know, you get the little narrow thing, but a big old, you know, King Kong gate, you know, now that's impressive, whoa, right? And so there's that aspect. So the picture of a gate or a door is pointing to Jesus. So the narrow gate is pointing to Jesus. He alone has the word to the Father. And so he makes that clear in John 10, 7 through 9. He says, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. Interesting. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, he's using sheep imagery right here. So this is seems to be pretty clear, a gate into the pen, okay? But the whole point is he's using this flock of the Lord imagery from the Old Testament. You know, when you put your faith in Christ, then you enter into the flock of the Lord. And so you're going to be taken care of. You've got this safe place, the pen, but you can't stay in the pen for forever. You need to go out and get water, get food, get exercise. But you've got a good shepherd that enables you to go in and out. And so it's a picture of life. You're going to go through your life and the difficulties you're going to face, but you're going to be a part of God's flock. His good shepherd's going to take care of you both in protection, but also in nurture and care and leading and directing. So Jesus is that door. He also says in another place that no one comes to the Father but through me. So we get this sense of access to the way to the Father, access to a life that is under the blessing of the Father. Okay, they're just similar, just different ways of looking at it. And so if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress from this life to the next, you know, he pictures it as I'm living in the city of destruction. But one day I some evangelist comes along like Joe Pyatt and he says, hey, you're living in the city of destruction. Don't you know it's going to be destroyed? That's why it's called the city of destruction. But there's a road that will take you to the celestial city. And so he pictures it as this road. But there's a narrow gate you got to go through to get onto that path. And then you got to stay on the path. And see pictures as you're traveling to a destination. And that fits with this passage, as we're going to see. But in another way, the sheep pen analogy, it's not about trying to get somewhere, so to speak, is living in such a way under the blessing of God that when you come to the end of your life, you just enter into the next good thing that he has. Okay? So whether we're seeing it as I'm traveling this road to get to heaven, or I'm understanding it as I'm living in connection to heaven now. And that's why I know my mind, I use the analogy of you are meant to be a wormhole of the kingdom of God into this world now. Okay? And so, who is this strange person following strange ideas and doing strange things and not doing all the stuff that we do? Well, it's because they're in connection to something different than the world. And that's what we're called to be, a people in connection with the King who's in heaven at the right hand of the Father, in connection with the power that comes from the one who created everything, that's living for something more than just the flesh. And how much more can I get my flesh excited, right? So there's two gates. Jesus is the narrow gate. Anything else that people choose over the top of Christ is part of the wide gate. But I think we should also recognize that the narrow gate can also represent entering through a more difficult Jesus. And I say that because in Galatians, Paul talks about people promoting another gospel and presenting another Jesus, right? You know, a Jesus who somehow is different from the Jesus in the Bible. That's why it's important for you If you've seen Christians, you may think, well, that's what Jesus is like. I reject him, you know. Well, you know, this can be an error because Jesus is right here in these words, in the sense of who he truly is and what he truly said. And I will tell you, many people are not representing the true Jesus. They're representing a figment of their imagination. And so it's important. If you want to know who Jesus is, get your Bible and start reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you're going to start to discover that Jesus is quite different than what you imagined, okay? Oh, think of the Jewish people who read Matthew, and they're like shocked. He sounds Jewish, right? You know, I thought he was a Gentile, you know, and of course, how many Gentiles, you know? He sounds Jewish. I thought he was a Gentile. That's another story. So, yeah. So we can be shocked by what we see, but Jesus is the truth. And so the wide gate can just be a made-up Jesus that people are going through. And Paul warns us against that in Galatians chapter 1. So we need to pay close attention to Jesus. And we got there's two gates, and we need to put our faith in him and what he has said and what he is, and he commissioned his apostles to lay the foundation of the church, and that's what the rest of the letters are for. And so we can put our faith and our trust in that and live that out, and his spirit will help us in the now. So let's talk. So that's the two gates. But now there's a way. You know, there was a day back in history when I surrendered to Christ and became a part of his flock, you know, entered onto the path of life. And so he describes these paths here. There's really two paths or two ways. One is difficult and the other is broad, okay? And you might, your version might say a little bit different words. The difficult one has the idea of constricting, you know, it's a tough path. In fact, it's the kind of constriction. Actually, another form of this word that they come from the same root is tribulation. Tribulation, yeah. Oh, this is a way that's tight and pressure. It's like you're going into a vise and someone's cranking, you know. And so, yeah, that's what it's talking about. It's not just a difficult way as there's some rocks and hills and cliffs. It's a difficult way in that you're going to be under pressure. And you're going to come into tribulation and trials and testings and persecution. But get the other way is a broad way. Now, that word broad does mean, yes, it's a wide gate, but it literally is spacious country. That's the picture. And of course, it gets used as an adjective. We're talking about a path. We wouldn't call that pathway is spacious country. But so the adjective gives you the feel for this is just a really wide, broad path. It's easy to go. So the idea is easiness. Lord, bring me out into a broad place is the idea of give me room. You know, to where it life is easy. And so the easy path versus the path of tribulation, the path of difficulty. And so we're not talking about a literal path in the sense of, hey, I've got to get on an airplane and go to Jerusalem. We're talking about life. If you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to live for Jesus, there's a certain amount of difficulty that's going to come into your life. And that depends upon where you live and the type of people around you. But no matter what, it's going to be there in some way. So in John 10, he used the imagery of a sheep pen going in and coming in and going out. And of course, Jesus is the good shepherd. And when he says he's the door, the picture is he's not trusting any wooden gate, any wooden door to protect the sheep. No, he sits in the little doorway, and it's kind of like you got to go through him to get to the sheep. See, that's the picture. He says, you know, he's the one who's opening up and letting the sheep in and then sitting there overnight to guard them and to keep them. And so it's a picture of relationship. Jesus we enter into relationship with Him. And as we, yes, I'm living my life for Christ. I'm reading the Bible and understanding what it says. But His Spirit is helping me to understand how that applies to my life. And of course, we can resist, be fearful, you know, kind of kick back. Ah, Holy Spirit, I don't want to do that. Jesus, how could you ask me to forgive that person? We can do those things. But the Spirit, if you've truly put your faith in Christ, the Spirit of God is going to be working in your life to keep drawing you back to that right thing that you need to do, living for Christ, relationship. And so the way of Christ is difficult because, number one, your flesh doesn't like it. You know, when Jesus, you know, talks about fornication, my flesh doesn't like that. When Jesus starts putting his finger on being religious and having an outward show of loving God but inwardly not, but our flesh, it kind of doesn't like to talk about those things. And so as we go through the Bible, there's that difficulty. But there's also the difficulty of people around you who reject Christ, right? And so he tells us to love our enemies. Well, Jesus, it would be so much easier to love my enemies if they were all nice. I'll just let you think about that for a minute. Yeah, right? If I didn't have any enemies, it would be so much easier, Lord God, to love my enemies. And so so that makes it difficult. Not to mention we have a spiritual enemy. And you better believe it. That, in fact, this is why you say, well, how can I love my enemies? They did this to me, they did that to me, they did this to me. Listen, once you realize that half the people who are doing you wrong, maybe all of them, they're in bondage to a spiritual enemy. They probably don't even know it. Some people do and like it, but they probably don't even know it. But they're in bondage to their sin, and the enemy's using that to manipulate them. And so, yes, they did you wrong, but that's what people in bondage to sin do. That's what you did, right? And so having mercy on them and loving them is also recognizing, boy, I'm glad I got mercy. I'm glad someone loved me enough over the top of my idiocracy, you know, to not only share the gospel, but to keep loving me until one day God eventually drilled through that thick cranium and got into what's beneath. So the Broadway has plenty of room, spacious, and it gives us the sense of easiness versus the difficulty. I'm going to read a couple verses. 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Yeah. Now, notice that is a promise. It's not one we want to stand on. And, you know, oh, God, you promised me I'd have persecution. Where is it? I'm not saying you should do that. But he's just saying, listen, it will come. So what should I be doing now? If you know tough times are coming, what do you do now? You prepare yourself. Now, we're talking about faith here, trusting God. Lord, help me to have enough faith with you that if I was persecuted, I wouldn't get angry and throw you away. 1 Thessalonians 3:4. We told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know, right? Last one, this is one that we sometimes miss, Revelation 1:9. John, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. He's talking about this life. And he says, you know what? I'm your brother in the tribulation and the kingdom. Wait, is that tribulation is connected to the kingdom, at least in the now, right? Because there are spiritual forces around us that doesn't like it. All right, so there's some ideas, the difficult path. So if you maybe, and you might run into somebody, it's like, well, I tried Jesus, but it didn't work. Well, probably the way got a little difficult. I mean, and it, let me just give you a hint. Even though he says the wide gate is easy, he means it's easy in all the ways that the right path is difficult. That doesn't mean people in the world don't run into difficulty. But the idea of following Jesus is way too hard. No, there's no way I'm doing that. And so this recognition. Now, we should also recognize that this idea of the way connects to the Old Testament phrase, the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord. That's an important concept. And Abraham was called, and back in Genesis 18, it says God, he called Abraham in order to command his children to keep the way of the Lord. Now, that word keep, I call it the shepherd term. It's everything a shepherd would do for a sheep is what it means to keep, right? So you nurture it, you protect it, you guard it, you work with it, you know. So that's what, to the way of the Lord, we need to keep the way of the Lord. And so, yeah, there's an acting out of all that before the Lord. But the way of the Lord goes back deeper. Remember back in Genesis 3? That's where the fall of man happens, sin enters Adam and Eve, and they're going to be cast out of the garden, right? Let me read this verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, that can just slip by, so that the way, that's one of the first times we run into this word, the way to the tree of life. And so because of their sin, they're being cast out of the garden, but there's this tree of life in there that they would have a vested interest in getting back to. But God places these cherubim, these powerful throne guardians with, you know, some kind of crazy sword flashing around. And it's like, no one's going to go that way. And what's the message? It's not that God doesn't want us to have a way to the tree of life. It's just that there's no going back. There's only going forward. Remember Israel going into the promised land? God's bringing them to it. And when they get there, they've only had spent about a year in the desert. And they finally get to the promised land. We're going in. And then what do they find out? They're giants. That looks like a little more difficult than we were imagining. You said milk and honey, but you didn't say anything about big giants, you know. And so they didn't want to do it. And so they started to go back. And then when Moses said, hey, God's not too happy that you guys don't trust him. And so you're going to have to go back into the wilderness for 39 more years. Oh, wait, we want to go back. You know, we're ready. You know, it's kind of like Adam and Eve. Oh, you shouldn't have eaten that fruit, so you're cast out. No, wait. We won't eat anymore. Just let us back in there, right? And it's like, no, there's no going back. There's only going forward. Not because God's mean and doesn't love us, but it's because there's a lesson to be learned. You want the knowledge of good and evil, then we're going to do this, right? But I'll be with you, and I'll bring you through, and I'll help you, because I know you had a spiritual adversary that was tricking you and messing with you, but you also made a choice yourself. I'm going to go with you through this. When we come out the other side, those who have faith in me, trust in me, which they should have had at the beginning, but now we're going to have the experience of why it's better to trust God than to trust the devil, the world, and even our own flesh. All right, so relationship with God, that's what that tree of life, you see, it's not about the tree. It's about the one who put the tree there and gave it its power, right? And so remember, man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not have eternal life by a tree alone, except every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so that tree is a symbol of Christ, okay? He is the tree of life. And this is for a short time. Remember when we started in this, I pointed us to Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. They really should be read together. The first psalm is about the blessed man. Actually, not just blessed and God has spoken good words over him, but the happy. He is walking in the blessing of a life that's obeying God. And there's two, it contrasts the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, the ungodly, right? And so what is the blessed man, who's the man of righteousness, like? A tree planted by waters. and he's fruitful, right? Bringing forth fruit in due season. Now, the next chapter is, you know, okay, so we got this contrast, the way of the ungodly, the way of the righteous. So the first chapter is mostly about the righteous. They're great, and yeah, if you're wicked, this is what's going to happen. But when you get to chapter 2, what's going on? The way of the ungodly is that they don't like Messiah. Okay? And they are rejecting Messiah. They're fighting. They set up this battle against Messiah that doesn't have to happen, but because they're ungodly, that's what's going to happen. And so it ends with the blessed are those. You see, chapter 1, blessed if you walk in the way of the Lord instead of the way of the ungodly. But second chapter is blessed are those who put their trust in him, Messiah, Jesus. And so that then begs the question, wait a minute. That begs the question, wouldn't Messiah be the absolute exemplar of the blessed man in chapter 1? And so he's like, so you, just like that tree, as a righteous person, we're putting our roots down into the waters of life. So when we connect to Christ, the vine image, tree image, when we connect to Christ, we become fruitful out of his fruitfulness. So he's the ultimate. We can be a tree of life, but he is the tree of life. Amen? And it's my connection to him that allows that to happen. So we're talking, we go through, the gate is Jesus. I need to believe and have faith in him. But the way is also Jesus, okay? It's a difficult way. It's a tough way. There may be a cross involved. There definitely is metaphorically. And yet I can put my trust in him. He will bring me through. The third thing, there's two destinations. One is life, and the other one is destruction. And if you follow this through, he's not just talking about, hey, you're going to stay alive. It is eternal life. It is the life of God, okay? And so these two destinations. One way leads to life. And so it's the way of life, and the other leads to destruction, the way of death. Now, this is talking, yes, eternally, but also in this life. Do you want life right now? Right? You want to have your best life now? Well, then start following Jesus. Well, it's difficult. It's hard. Yeah, but that'll be good for you. Why? Because it's taking you to life, the destination. Whereas the wide gate, and what, you know, the one where everybody's partying over there, right? And just eat, you can go anywhere you want. You know, I mean, it doesn't matter. You're just going along. Where are we headed? Hey, we're just having a good time. But when you get to the end of that road, there's destruction. But guess what? There's destruction all along the way. Relationships that are destroyed. Your own soul, your own heart gets destroyed in it. And so in so many different ways. Destruction. Proverbs 14:12 says there's a way that seems right. Right? There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. Okay? And so that's part of that choice. Jesus is saying, make sure you enter the narrow gate, because when you see it, you're going to say, well, that's narrow. And then when you look at the path of beyond, you're going to go, well, that's difficult. And then you look at this wide gate, that we'll get to the most people here in a bit. That wide gate is like, well, that's easy to go through, and it's kind of nice on the other side, right? And he's saying, but it leads to destruction. Wow. The truth is that that they have a life of dying, okay? Now, in a way, you could say that's once you reach middle age, there's more dying going on in your body than there is a living. But we're talking spiritually here, okay? So that even while we live, we can be dead spiritually. Whereas as a Christian, even though we're getting closer and closer, even as we approach death, I've never been more alive. And that's why Paul says of death, he says, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Why? Because in Christ, death is not something to be scared of. No, in our flesh we are. Don't get me wrong. But it's not something, it's just, hey, it's promotion into the presence of God. And this isn't the end, right? Resurrection, all these things. The grave. We're not stuck in the grave for rest of eternity. No, God's got a plan and a purpose which involves resurrection. And so, so from that standpoint, it doesn't seem so bad. Now, when you're the one who's left and another person leaves, it seems kind of, God, I really like having that person around. Why did you take them? But to know that they're, well, if they know him and if I know him, then we'll be together again at some time. So the wide gate with its broad and easy road looks and feels like life to those who don't know Jesus. But the truth is that they have a life of dying until they die. And the narrow road with its difficult road of tribulation, which is loathed by our flesh, yet the truth is that there is eternal life in it. There's a life in it. You're already connected into eternal life in the now. It transforms lives. It takes people who used to be complete, you know, stupid, and doesn't make them Solomon, but their lives become something good and wonderful, and maybe even better than Solomon's, because Solomon made some mistakes there at the end of his life. And so the fruitful tree of Jesus is the tree of life that sustains us. So this is the same kind of decision that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy 30:19. He says, I put before you life and death today. Therefore, choose life. Right? That's what Jesus is doing here. Hey, let's get this real. I've just put life in front of you, and by rejecting it, death. Now, the death was already there, but just, I put life before you. Choose life. That's what Jesus is saying. Enter the narrow gate. All right, bring this to a close. Brad, if you'd come. He mentions that the narrow gate, few find it. And then for the wide gate, he says, there are many going in it. Okay? There many go in the wide gate and head down that path, but few go in the narrow gate. So now the shocker is that Jesus is speaking to Jews here, okay? He's not out in the Gentile land saying, hey, few of you guys are ever going to find this. You know, he's in the midst of the people who've had God's word, and we're in a close relationship with God in the sense of what he had done with the nation. And so you could say they're without excuse. And so this is in contrast to the many. You've got the few who are going to find the way of life, but many find the way of destruction. Now, Luke in chapter 13, Jesus in a different context gives the same. He talks about this narrow gate. There, somebody asked Jesus, are few people saved, or are a lot of people? In other words, you know, is it really just a remnant that makes it, or, hey, we're all making it in, they would be thinking of as Jewish people. And Jesus said, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Notice that. Mm-hmm. Will not be able. Why won't they be able to? Because of their flesh, because of their connection to the world and their connection to spiritual forces and their sin. In other words, that is too restrictive, too hard, too difficult. And so they, for whatever reason, walk away. I tried it, but it didn't work, right? We can have that attitude. And so when Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Notice these components. He already said, I am the door. I am the way. I am the life. See, that whole thing. He's the access point. He's the path. And he is the destination that all this is about. He is the life. And so no one comes to the Father except through me. That's what he was saying. And so that's the challenge. Staying with Jesus, and we see that with Peter. When Jesus was going to trial, Peter, who had just hours before been saying, hey, if everybody leaves you, I will stand by your side, right? And in that moment, he caved. as surely, you know, Christ will do something and the angel will show up. But no, the power of man has Jesus in its hand, and he doesn't understand. And so he shrinks away, loses faith, and runs. But God still loves him. Amen? Do you know God still loves you? See, it's not, yeah. In some respect, I need to come to grips with my sin was bad enough that Christ had to die on a cross for it. And then somehow get the idea, but he did that. Mm-hmm. Right? You know, it's one thing to say, I was so bad, my dad had to pay $1 million to deal with my stuff, right? My dad didn't have $1 million to pay for my stuff, right? But it's another that he would do that, right? So that's what we're talking about here. So I've got to come to grips with both of those. No, I wasn't an axe murderer. I didn't do that. We can point to all these people I wasn't as bad as, but I was my sin. Put him on the cross. Mm-hmm. Thus, he is that one, that gate, the way, the destination, the life that we seek. He's the tree of life, the water of life, that all fruit trees connect into and bring forth life. And so may God help us today to choose Jesus. And then as I get up tomorrow and there's no guy playing a guitar singing lovely Jesus songs, and there's no guy saying, come on, let's serve Jesus with the microphone, and there's no group of people around you as an example and a witness, yeah, there's other people serving Jesus. But for me to get up and say, okay, Jesus, today I choose you. And each and every day after, right? And get up. What do we do in the day, Lord? Help me to become more like you. Pray with me.